If you turn your Bibles to the book of Romans this morning, chapter 12 is where we'll begin. Romans 12. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God this morning. Romans chapter 12. We're going to read two verses, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read this out loud together, beginning of verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, I pray, Lord, you would speak to each and every heart. Lord, may we focus on your word, may we focus on you and your love this morning and walk away encouraged, renewed, refreshed, rebuked if needed. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. We're doing the fourth part of our 2023 vision. Part number four this morning, so turn to Philippians. We're going to come back to this verse a little bit later, but turn back to Philippians. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. The theme this year is the year of alms, and specifically the phrase we're using to remind ourselves that is a need seen is an assignment given. Throw me off, Brother Libby. There's a couple times you sat over here, and now I got to, there you are. A need seen is an assignment given. And in Philippians chapter 2, look at verse number 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me just say that one day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow before Jesus Christ one day. I'm glad that we have chosen to do it before that time.
Amen.
Let this mind be in you. You know, to let the mind of Christ be in you involves you. The mind of Christ doesn't just automatically happen in every action you do once you get saved. You automatically have the mind of Christ, and you're going to make every decision spiritually correct. You have to choose to let the mind of Christ dwell in you. Because the flesh and the spirit battle every single day. And you're still in a body of flesh, you're still in a body of sin, although your sins have been forgiven, although you're on your way to heaven, although you are a child of the King and you've been spiritually born again, we still have to battle the flesh because we're still alive. And not until the flesh dies and we go to heaven do we have to not ever worry again about sinning and sorrow and heartache and doing wrong and making mistakes. So if you want to have the mind of Christ, it's something that you have to actively take part in allowing to happen. God wants you to have the mind of Christ. Christ wants you to have his mind. It won't happen, though, unless you also want to have his mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, comes after a verse that says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. To look out for others needs takes the focus off of your needs, the focus off of yourself. To look out for the needs of others involves setting your pride aside. It involves humbling yourselves. It requires us to change our mentality from expecting others to serve us to being the one who serves others. Again, notice how the Son of God, the creator of the universe, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. There are four main things that stand out in this passage about the mind of Christ to me. The first is sanctification. Second is servanthood. Third is submission. And fourth is sacrifice. In Philippians chapter 2, for him to be sacrificed for us, he had to be sanctified. If Jesus Christ had sin in his own life, how could he have died for ours? But he was born sinless, born of a virgin, born without sin. He never sinned. He never said a wrong word. He never thought a wrong thought. He never did a wrong thing. He was the Son of God in flesh. He never sinned. And he who never sinned could take our place and die for our sin. He was sanctified. He was set apart. Next, he was a servant. He took upon him the form of a servant. He served us. He served God. I mean, he served God, and then in serving God, he served us. He helped us. Third, submission. Submission. He was obedient to the Father, even to the death of the cross. Jesus Christ obeyed. Fourthly, this morning, sacrifice. Sanctification is the act of consecrating or setting apart for a sacred purpose. Consecration. Christ is holy. Let the mind of Christ dwell in us. To allow that, we must also be holy and set apart as well. Servanthood involves serving people. Serving involves people. Good works is done on the behalf of God for others. And the purpose of good works is to bring them to the Father, to glorify the Father. Submission, the act of submitting, the act of yielding to power or authority. Surrender of the person in power to the control or government of another. And lastly, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, requires sacrifice. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, gave his very life for you and for me. John 15:13 tells us, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save us. Father loved us. He loved us. He obeyed the Father. He came to seek and to save you. That's why he came. You're why he came. You are why he came. You. He came for you. He came seeking you. He came to save you. That's why he came. But think about it, to save us, he had to lay down immortality. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission." God placed a punishment, a payment upon sin that would cover the sin, that would pay for the sin, and that sin was death. The wages of sin, the payment of sin is death. Now our body will die, but our soul will live for eternity, but our soul has to live if it's going to pay for our own sin. Our soul eternally has to suffer the second death, and that is death in the lake of fire, to pay for our own sin. God, in order to cover our sin and pay for our sin, in his justice, there has to be death. There has to be blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, without death, sin cannot be covered and paid for. That's the requirement of God's justice, is death and blood. Now, God Almighty is eternal. How long is that? So how long has God lived? How long will God live? What does that mean? That means he doesn't die, right? God's eternal. He's always been and he always will be. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. He is omnipotent. Means all power comes from him. He is the one who holds the world in place. God cannot die. God cannot be killed. You think Satan would kill God if he could? God can't be killed. His body is immortal. He will live forever. But the payment for sin is the blood of the one who sinned. It requires death. So how could an omnipotent God, all-powerful, an immortal God, living forever, free us from our sin debt and make a way for us to be saved, a way to cleanse us from our unrighteousness, if he can't die? Well, he had to make himself a mortal body. One that could die. One that has blood in it. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born." Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Luke 2:11, the angels said to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Unto you. Unto you. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He was born to die. For whose sins? Point at yourself and say, mine. He was born to die for your sins, for your life, for your salvation, to redeem you, to buy your life back. For God so loved you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. To save us, he had to lay aside his immortality and be born as a mortal, a human, so he would be able to die and shed his own blood to satisfy the justice of God on our behalf. To save us, he had to lay aside his omnipotence, all power. Omnipotent is having unlimited power. I mean, when you talk about unlimited power, let there be light. And there was light. That's power. Let the earth bring forth every fruit-bearing seed. Apple tree. That's power. And God said, and it was so. That's power. To save us, he had to lay aside his omnipotence, unlimited power, because no one tells God what to do. Ever tried that? How did that work out? Nobody tells God what to do. Are you with me? He tells us what to do. He tells Satan what to do, and Satan does it. Satan comes in the book of Job among all the other angels, and God says to him, he said, whence comest thou? Where are you coming from? And guess what Satan had to do? He had to answer. God even told his son what to do. Go. No one tells God what to do. You know, other than the Father, no one tells the Son what to do. When he appeared to Abraham as Melchizedek, Abraham gave him tithes of all. When he appeared as the captain of the host of Israel, Joshua had to take off his shoes because he was on holy ground. When he appeared in a burning bush to Moses, Moses had to take off his shoes. He was on holy ground. You don't tell Jesus Christ what to do. He's God. You don't tell the Holy Spirit what to do. He's God. You don't tell God the Father what to do. He's God. But for God to come down to earth, for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be born in a mortal body, he had to give up part of his omnipotence and yield himself and listen to the woman he was born through and her husband Joseph, his stepfather. Look with me at Luke chapter 2. Hold your place in Philippians. We'll come back there in a little bit. Luke chapter 2, look at verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Now in Jewish customs and Jewish tradition, you have a bar mitzvah and a bat mitzvah. A bar mitzvah is when a boy becomes of age and is looked upon as having the responsibilities of a man. And a bat mitzvah is when a girl comes of age, she's looked upon as having the responsibilities of a woman. And, you know, whether it's cooking, cleaning, whatever, it's a man following after his father's footsteps and then taking on the trade. So he is 12 years old. Jesus Christ is around the bar mitzvah time. He's around the time where he's about to take responsibility of the father, his father. And so he's there at the Passover. He's 12 years old. They went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Verse 43, when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? I'm taking on the business of the father, and his father is God the Father, and his business is the word of God. His business is the gospel. His business is preaching the truth. Verse 50, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Look at verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was what? Subject unto them. You know what that means? He listened to them. They said, let's go back to Nazareth. And what did he do? He turned on the baptistry. Anybody know how to turn that off? All right, it's going to be nice and toasty for you. Okay, background hum there. I'm sorry, that's going to annoy me. I got to turn it off. ...89 degrees. Be good. Told Brother Dylan about my baptism experience. There was no heater. He listened to them. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God that was spoke and was said, let there be light. This is the Alpha and Omega. And yet he was subject unto them. He listened to them. He had to lay aside some of his omnipotence to die for you. To save us, he had to lay down his immortality. To save us, he had to lay aside his omnipotence. And to save us, he had to lay down his omniscience. Omniscience means all-knowing. God knows everything, right? And he's going to try each and every person ever born at one of the two judgment seats in heaven one day. He will judge you for every word you have ever spoken. Every thought you have ever thought. And every action you have ever done, because God knows everything. He knows how many hairs are on our heads and how many grains of sand there are on the seashore. He knows when every sparrow falls and every breath we take. Yet when the Son of God became flesh, he had to lay aside his omnipotence. Look at Mark chapter 13. Mark 13:32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither who, but the Father. He's talking about the last days when God sends him back a second time, the second coming. He says, no one knows when that day is. The angels don't know. He says, I don't even know. Only the Father knows. He said, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. We see in Mark chapter 13, there is something the Son of God did not know. And that was when the Father was going to send him back the second time. Now, I don't know if Jesus Christ knew in the beginning when the Father, the Son, and the Spirit said, let us make man in our image, and all three parts of God created. And before the foundations of the world, the Lamb was slain. So he knew before he said, let there be light, he was going to die on the cross. He knew that Adam was going to eat the fruit. He still created. I don't know if back then when all three parts of God were unified, if Jesus Christ knew the day and knew everything played out. But when he came down to earth, that's not something that he knew. To die for us, to save us, he had to set aside his omniscience for a time. I believe when all power is given unto him, all those things have been restored to Christ. But to save us, he had to lay that down. He had to set that aside for a while. He laid aside his omnipotence to die for your sins. Bear with me, I'm almost done here. We saw in verse 34, he left his house to die for us. What I just read right there. He laid aside heaven, a place of peace, a place of joy, a place with no suffering. Jesus Christ laid aside the perfect home to die for you. The mind of Christ was one of sacrifice. You cannot separate the mind of Christ from sacrifice. He died to save us. He sacrificed everything he had. And everything he was to save us, even becoming sin for us. He sacrificed his holiness. Second Corinthians 5:21, for he, the Father, hath made him, this is the Son, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Just look at what God gave up. Look at what God laid down. What God suffered to save you. Let's pay attention and not turn your pages right now. I'll have you turn in a minute. Listen to what I'm saying. Look what God suffered to save you. To redeem you. To buy your life back with his own life. He gave up everything. For you. Complete sacrifice. See, when we talk about sacrifice, we compartmentalize it. And we say, well, I'm willing to sacrifice here, but not here. And I'll sacrifice this much, but not this much. Can I help you with something this morning? That's not sacrifice. True sacrifice is not how much you put in the offering plate. It's you putting yourself on the altar. He gave everything for us. Everything. everything. Complete sacrifice. And when we see his great sacrifice for us, it is an honor to attend church, to worship him. It is not a duty. It is not an inconvenience, but an honor. It's an honor to give him tithes and offerings. Be able to offer something back. Not that we can ever repay. It is an honor for our children to serve him. And yet so many Christian parents nowadays are saying, no, you can't go to the mission field because you might have to suffer. You might have to leave your home. You might have to leave your family. Instead of saying, if that is what God the Father has told you to do, follow the God. We're holding back our kids from sacrifice. If there is any way we can sacrifice for him, it's a privilege. If there is any way we can sacrifice for him, it is a privilege. And I say if because everything you've earned, he gave you. He said to the Israelites, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You're bringing me something that I gave to you anyway. But you're bringing this thing and gift without bringing your heart. He said, I don't want that kind of gift because it's nothing. I have all this over here. Why do I need another animal? If your heart isn't attached, it doesn't mean anything to me. Let me just say, you putting things in the offering plate really doesn't mean anything unless your heart's attached. Because that's what he wants. A broken and a contrite heart, God, thou will not despise. That's the sacrifice God wants, your heart. Your heart. You. He wants you completely. No holds backed. No compartments hidden in the heart. No off limits zones. He wants you. You're who he died for. He doesn't want your things. He wants you. For him to give everything to seek and to save the lost, what is a few dollars a month of our own money toward missions? For him to leave his home, we should be willing to leave the comfort of ours to tell our neighbors about him. Anyone else get stage fright? I get some like almost every time I'm up here. You guys are lucky. I tease some of you guys sometimes. You dressed sharp. I'm like, oh, you preaching today? Oh, no. It's hard getting up here looking at everybody looking back at you. You're outnumbered. It's hard talking to strangers for some folks. Wouldn't you rather just go to the dentist? At least you don't got to say nothing, right? Some people would rather have their teeth pulled than talk to somebody. I get it. I get it. But just think of all the discomfort he faced When you think of all that he faced, is it really that big of a discomfort for us to face? To get out of that comfort zone and tell somebody about Jesus. Amen. I tell you what, if he has all of you, it's no longer really an inconvenience, it's an honor. Yeah. And it's not about you, it's about him. For him to sacrifice and leave his father to save us, we should be willing to leave our family and homeland to take his gospel to others. For him to physically suffer, and I'll close with this, for him to physically suffer on the cross in our stead, that's where we should have been. And to suffer to such a degree, the Bible says, you could not tell he was a man. You could not make out his visage. They had punched him in the face. They had ripped his beard off with their bare hands. They put a crown of thorns on his head and platted it. They beat it on the head with a reed. The cat of nine tails 39 times. His ribs, the Bible says his ribs were staring at him. As he walked down the street with his cross before Simon the Cyrene was enlisted to carry it the rest of the way, you could not tell what that bloody piece of meat walking down the road was. For you. Because he loves you. That's how much he loves you. Shouldn't we then be willing to be uncomfortable and willing to suffer for him? We should be. You cannot let the mind of Christ dwell in you if you aren't willing to sacrifice. And sacrifice requires suffering. Discomfort. Romans 12, we'll end there. We read it to begin with. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Amazing at how the hymns went along with this morning's message about the love of God and the young people singing about what he did for us. And after the invitation, when we're getting ready for the baptism, I want them to sing after the invitation's over. We're all getting ready for the baptism, that song again. I want you to listen to the words as they sing it. But Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. What's beseech mean? I beg you. I beseech you. By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What did Jesus Christ give up to save you? Everything. What are you willing to give up to serve him? The answer to that question really determines whether the mind of Christ is really being allowed in you or not. If you have this thoughts of, I'll give God this but not this, Philippians chapter 2 is not activated in your life. you're not letting his mind be in you. You'll say, I'll give God up to here, but not past there. I think next Sunday is going to be the baby dedication Sunday. You know, when we dedicated these three young people here to the Lord, we just gave back to him what was already his. And I don't know how I would mentally and emotionally handle it. By God's grace, I guess I know I would, but if he were to take these three out of our life right now, it would crush me. But a long time ago, I took my hand off the reins of their life and put them in God's, because they're not mine. They're his. I don't know if I would mentally be able to give you an audible sentence if God took this woman out of my life. By his grace, but she's not mine, she's his. What are you holding back from God? If you're going to let the mind of Christ be in you, then sacrifice is not piecemeal. It's everything. No, we're not taking up an offering after the service. But if we were, I wouldn't want you to put your wallet in the plate, but want you to step in it. Does God have your heart 100% complete? Or are you withholding from him? You are who he died for. Not your bank account, not your home, not your clothes. You don't get to take none of that with you anyway. You. Does he have you? Does he have your heart? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, my heart has been stirred this morning. And I'm realizing, Lord, there's some compartments in my heart that I'm holding on to. But God, I want to be 100% yielded. And I want to place myself 100% in your hands. Present myself a living sacrifice, Lord, because you're worthy, because of your amazing love for me. Give us the strength to answer the call and to yield ourselves, Lord, so we can let the mind of Christ dwell in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.